I'm going to just be very transparent with you all. One of the most stressful things that I have to do as the dad of the house is car repairs. I hate it. I hate it so much. My brain doesn't work the way car brains work. And so when something happens to somebody's car in my family, and for a while, how many cars did we have parked? I think the max that we got up to was like 5 cars apart, because all the kids were, you know, got their, and every one of their cars was cruddier than the last one. So that meant like I had VIP status at Advance Auto when it was time to do the repairs. But the thing that gives me hope, honestly, if I was rich, I would pay to have all that stuff done. I just don't like it at all. But I'm not rich. So that means that dad has to kind of muddle through when it's time to fix something. I can handle the maintenance, the oil changes, brakes even, but if it's anything more complicated, I panic and call Trey, who is totally, my son Trey is totally wired this way. But I am very appreciative because 9 times out of 10, all I have to do is search for 2011 Honda Odyssey alternator repair, and up comes this video on YouTube. Have y'all noticed this? There is some 12-year-old kid who was recording him doing an alternator repair, and I watched that video, and that's what I do. I sit on the couch, I'm trying to like psych myself up for it, and I watch the video, and I know, yeah, Brian, you can do this, or no, absolutely not, Brian, don't even try, right? But I think it's really helpful, and most of the time, the 12-year-old kid is not getting anything out of it. Just for the good of humanity, he put this video out so that Brian Rodert someday can fix the alternator on the Odyssey, right? It's amazing. But that little video from the 12-year-old or from the auto parts store or whoever made it makes all the difference. That step-by-step guide where somebody said, I'm going to help people do this, is really good. It's kind of the boost that helps you realize, I can do this, I can handle it. I think lots of things in life are like this. How many of you guys watch cooking shows or cooking videos? I do all the time. I hardly ever make any of the fancy stuff that I watch, but I watch those things and think, oh, I could totally do that, or I would do it better, right? Do you guys watch that? Like, I love watching the cooking videos and then not ever doing it, but maybe someday I'll do that, but there's all kinds of stuff like that in the world where just all you need is a little bit of help, some instructions, and it gives you the boost to handle it on your own. You with me? The Gospel of Matthew contains the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. It's the longest chunk of just Jesus talking that we have in the whole Bible. He went up onto a hill, a big crowd developed underneath him, and he started teaching them. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he's super popular. Like, everybody wants to know what it is that Jesus has to say, and he let them have it in this sermon. And really, I don't want to exaggerate, but honestly kind of turned their expectations upside down in that sermon for what it is, who he was, and what he came to do. And in that sermon, there's this part in chapter 6 where Jesus gives us an example prayer to pray. You might have heard it called the Lord's Prayer before. Very popular. Even people who have never prayed a second in their life have probably heard the Lord's Prayer before. Sometimes they can probably even recite some of it just because it's around and you hear it at a funeral or, you know, some sort of church function that you go to, or grandma makes somebody say it right before Thanksgiving dinner. So chances are you have heard the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to talk about where it came from and why it's important. I think that this is sort of like Jesus' YouTube video on how to pray. So before we start, I want to make a little note. I always find myself doing these when I'm up here teaching. My little, like, here's a little point that we got to take note of about the Bible itself. There's 2 versions of the Lord's Prayer. Did y'all know that? There's one in Matthew and there's one in the book of Luke. They're close. The Luke one is shorter. Matthew's is a little bit longer. Luke's, Jesus gives hit that version to the disciples. The disciples said, hey, how do we pray? And Jesus gives them the part in Luke. Matthew is just a part of a great big sermon. And he's telling the crowd, this is how you should pray. So it's 2 different things, a prayer that's kind of similar. We're talking about Matthew today. And I told Nathaniel, here's what I want the slides to be today, up behind me. just the Lord's Prayer. So everything that we talk about today is going to be up on the screen, and I want you to follow along. This is what Jesus said. This then is how you should pray. We should listen to this. Jesus is super clear here, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wait a minute, he left off the ending, didn't he? You guys remember that? How many of you guys learned an extra verse at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Lots of us did. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? So your Bible, depending on what version you have, may have added that into the text. Your Bible might say, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Your Bible might have a little footnote, and they will say, earliest versions, or the later versions of this text say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. What is the meaning? Why is that? Why? We can't rely on the Bible, right? It doesn't even say the same thing. No, here's what happened. So if you take every ancient copy of the book of Matthew, and there are hundreds of them, if you take every single ancient copy that we have ever found and lay them out on a table, it's a big table. There's hundreds of them, right? If you put them all on the table, and let's put them in chronological order. Like, we can look like, man, this one is super old. We're going to put it at the beginning. Some of the more modern ones, we're going to put those towards the end. If I look at the two oldest copies of Matthew that exist, they do not have the last line. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that's why the super smart Bible translators that make my English Bible, our English Bibles, some of them choose to put a little asterisk and say, hey, this is kind of weird, but the earliest versions of this letter don't have that line. Lots of the newer ones do have it. So maybe some scribe that was copying the Bible by hand added that at some point. Maybe that was some kind of commentary. Who knows where that line came from? But I think the Bible translators did a good job by saying, oh, this is kind of odd. Let's put this in a footnote, okay? Now, if Jesus would have made some crazy theological bombshell in that line, then they probably would have given that a whole lot of thought. But because that extra line doesn't really add or take away from the text, they put it in a footnote, okay? Are we good? Okay, we're gonna assume that Jesus didn't say those words. And if he did, someday in heaven he'll tell us and we'll all go, oh, okay, got it, okay? All right, let's dig in. We're gonna go line by line through this model prayer and we're gonna see what we can learn from Jesus' example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every single word, every phrase, every line in Jesus' prayer is very intentional. I do believe that. And I think he was trying to teach the crowd that was listening, this is how your attitude should be when you pray. Not just use these words, but here's what you should be like when you pray, when you talk to God. I think he's showing us what needs to come first and what needs to take priority in our lives. And he says, God the Father is in heaven. And we should stop there and just think about that for a minute. And then he uses a word that we don't use very often in our day-to-day lives, hallowed. How many of you all say things are hallowed? Probably not very often. It's just a fancy word for holy. That's all it is. And holy is a way of saying that something is set apart, is totally different from earthly stuff. So this prayer starts by saying, God, you are holy. You're different. You are set apart. You are above anything that's down here. And that is how Jesus' prayer starts. He acknowledges God the Father, and he explains that he's holy. And that's a really, really good way to start a prayer. I remember when I was a brand new baby Christian, just started to follow Jesus, I would read passages in the Bible that talked about how we are supposed to fear God. And that always bothered me. Because in my brand new baby Christian mind, I thought, fear God, like be afraid of him? Like a horror movie? Or fear God like he's about to, you know, club me or throw a lightning bolt at me. Like, what is it that means? And I had this really smart teacher that said, it's not really like that. It's not that kind of fear. It's like reverence, right? It's like what Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like, you are totally different. You're set apart from anything else. Someday, I'm sure this will happen. The King of England is going to invite me to come to have tea, I guess, at his house. And when I walk into the room with the King of England, I'm probably not going to give him a high five, right? We're not going to dap each other up. I'm not going to teach him my secret handshake because he's the King of England. There's like some reverence involved there. And I think that when we here on earth meet powerful people, it's different than we meet, you know, somebody that's on the same level of us. There is a reverence, a respect. It changes the language that we use. So I think it makes a lot of sense by starting prayer off by saying, God, you're holy, and I need to remember who it is that I'm talking to right now. So God is completely different than us. That holiness, that separateness that defines us should make us stop for a minute and think. We need to take a minute to remember that we are speaking to a holy God. If you have kids, oh, this is going to bother some people. How many of y'all have ever heard your kids say, bruh? Yes? Yep. Bruh. Right? What does bruh mean? And you have to say it like that. It's not bruh. It's bruh. Right? Bruh is short for bro. Right? And bro is short for brother. Right? Francesca, my daughter, she's going to be upset with me. She is my kid, and she calls me dad, right? And she doesn't need any kind of special appointment to come and talk to me. She has total access to speak to me on a dad and daughter level, right? Like, we can talk, we can share things, she can ask me for things, but she cannot call me bruh, right? Patrick, can she call you bruh? No, absolutely not. She cannot. Moms, how is it when your kid calls you bruh? Because that's what they say all the time. Bruh is way too informal. You call a kid that, but you do not call dad that. And that's kind of what I think that how Jesus is starting things out. Hold up a minute. Don't call God bruh. Call him holy. Don't call dad bruh. You can call him dad. Like, we can be father, son, father, daughter, but you can't call me bruh, right? Right, she nods her head. Little Franny. I did a lot of thinking about the next phrase. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If Jesus is asking us to pray that God's kingdom come here, then doesn't that apply that it's not here yet? It does. I think about this all the time, about God's kingdom and what it will be like someday. I think I watch too much Lord of the Rings. I don't know what it is, but I really do. I resonate with the idea of God establishing a kingdom, and he is the king, and what is that world going to be like? I can envision a world where God reigns, and everybody's needs get met, and crime doesn't exist, and there's peace everywhere. And I've noticed that in my prayers, that language pops up a lot. You guys may notice because you hear me pray a lot. I talk about God's kingdom when I pray. I don't know why it resonates with me. I think about what would Rockford be like if it was a part of God's kingdom? Because right now, it is not. It's not. This world is not a part of God's kingdom. And like a lot of things that we, boy, this happens a lot in the Bible. It's sort of a, it's here, but not quite here yet. It's a both and kind of thing. Way back in the book of Genesis, the very, very first chapter of the Bible, as God's creating people, he says, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule. This kingdom right now is our dominion. The world, the earth is ours. God said, I'm going to give it to you all for a little while. You take care of it. And it doesn't take long for us to see that Adam and Eve blew it, didn't they? They corrupted the kingdom that we are a part of right now. And now every one of us can look around and we can see the chain of events that leads us to where we are today. We see the effects of sin in our kingdom here on earth everywhere. And it might sound a little strange to say, well, God's kingdom isn't here yet on earth. Can't you all feel it in your bones that it's not right out there? I feel it. And Jesus shows us in prayer that we are supposed to long for things to be different. Your kingdom come, we can't wait. I can't wait for things to be different and for God's kingdom to take over. If you fast forward to the very last book of the Bible, you'll read that God is going, there's going to come a time where heaven and earth pass away. God starts over with a new heaven and a new earth, and boom, God's kingdom is here. He reigns over that new heaven and new earth. But now, what we're asking God in the Lord's Prayer is to just give us a little glimpse of the kingdom here. Just give us a little taste, God. We cannot wait for things to be made right and for us to be members of your kingdom when he's the boss. And everything that he wills, everything that he wants, everything that he thinks happens because he's perfect and good. And we know that's a great place to live someday. Are y'all with me? Your kingdom come, God. We can't wait. Very similar, the next line, when he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That implies the same thing, that God's will is not always done here on earth. I'm going to put a little asterisk by that line because that's a tricky thing for us to think about. Things happen here in our dominion on earth that are outside his will at this time, right? God never intended for people to get sick. But people get sick all the time. And sometimes it's hard for us to say, well, that's not God's will, but it's not. It happens because this world is broken, but that's not what he wanted when he started out with things. Death itself, not a part of God's plan. It's not supposed to happen, but when sin came into the world, it happened all the time. And so we can say, but God's will doesn't always happen here right now. Now, ultimately, big picture, nothing happens outside of God's will, right? This is another one of those both and things that I'm going to just sit in my office and go, I don't really know how to explain that to everybody. But y'all get what I'm saying? There's kind of a dual nature to this. Heaven is totally different. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that the holy God wants to happen happens in heaven. Here on earth, sometimes God allows our will to happen, and we have royally messed things up. But in heaven, the will of a perfect, loving, 100% holy God happens every time. And in Jesus' prayer, he's praying for us to get glimpses of that here on earth. Okay, so that's easy stuff, right? We can handle that. Give us today our daily bread. I think that this is where we get stuck in our prayer times. We list right away all the things, big and small, that we want God to do for us or to give us or to help us with. Sometimes I'll be praying with our small group or the college kids or whoever. And I stop and realize that most of the stuff that we're doing is asking God for help. We just start our Santa Claus wish list, and it never stops. Do you all feel that in your prayer times? I get stuck there. Now, sometimes it's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's selfish stuff. But if I just take a look at the amount of time, let's just talk about quantity. The amount of time that I, in my prayer life, spend asking God for stuff compared to how much Jesus spent asking God for stuff. Jesus's is about this much, and mine tends to go on and on and on. Are you with me? It's easy for us to get things out of balance. Now, I want y'all to hear me. Keep doing it. Ask God for the things that you want to ask him for because he told us to. But do it with an open hand. Not a closed hand, ready to hang on to only whatever it is that you want, but with an open hand saying, God, like, you're going to give me this or not, and no matter what, I'm going to be content and happy with it. I'm going to be okay with whatever your answer is. Remember, you guys remember what we prayed? Your will be done, not Brian Rodert's will be done. Just a little bit further down, past the Lord's Prayer, in this very same sermon, Jesus tells us not to worry about stuff because God knows what we need and he's happy to give it to us. I love that phrase. It's not like God is like, here's your daily bread. He's like, yes, I know you need it. Here's the bread. Here's what you need to survive and make it. But it's not good for us to be stuck in that spot of the asking for whatever it is that we think we need. Definitely tell him, but then say, your will be done. We just said that, right? Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verbs are super important in the Bible. Did you see what the second line said? As we have also forgiven, that's in the past. So we're saying, God, forgive us our debts because we've already forgiven everybody else that owes us something. Did you catch the order? It's not saying, God, if you forgive us, we will in the future forgive you. It's saying, God, will you forgive us because in the past we already did. Can I always pray that line? No. The life we lead with one foot in the God's kingdom and one foot in man's kingdom is an exercise in forgiveness. Raise your hand if you're married. Is forgiveness a part of your marriage? Yes, it is. Heidi's hand is so high. You are going to have to Siri's, both hands are up. Raise your hand if you are in a family. You are going to have to forgive a lot. Anybody have a boss or someone who works for you? Raise your hand. You are going to have to forgive a lot. Do you have any neighbors? Forgive them too. Every single one of us is surrounded by people who are going to at some point offend us. This right after this prayer that Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is Jesus' words. If you don't forgive the people that have offended you, God himself will not forgive you. It is so tempting for me to say, well, Jesus was probably exaggerating. I'm not sure he really meant that. I think it's really clear what he said, that if I choose to hold on to something and not forgive somebody for anything that they've done to me, big or small, then God's going to be like, whoops, fresh out of forgiveness. There's this parable in the Bible. Peter asked Jesus how many times he was supposed to forgive. Good try, Peter. I get his question, but Jesus must have been like, oh my word. And he told this story. You guys know this story, right? I'm going to summarize it because the parable is a little bit longer. There's a king who wanted to settle up all his accounts. And he went up to one of his servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I don't know how much 10,000 bags of gold is, but it is so much. Like, I don't even, what do you spend that on, right? But the servant owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. And the servant said, I don't got it. I don't have it. And so the king said, all right, off to jail with you and your family. Everybody goes to prison. And the servant says, no, please, 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 let me, have mercy on me. I'll get it someday. And this king forgives it. He says, okay, no worries. The debt is wiped clean. I can't imagine what it's like to be able to forgive 10,000 bags of gold to somebody. I can't forgive $10, but he forgave 10,000 bags of gold. That same servant went out, found another servant who owed him 100 pieces of silver. And he said, pay me back the money that you owe me. And the servant said, I don't have it. I'm sorry. And the first servant said, off to prison with you. You're in debtor's jail until you can pay me back. I read that and I'm like, what an idiot. Why on earth? How could you be that stupid? Like, you were just forgiven 10,000 bags of gold, and you can't forgive 100 pieces of silver? So some of the other servants, this king had a lot of servants, some of the other servants heard what was going on and said, hey, king, guess what servant A just did? And the king was ticked. And the king had the first servant thrown into prison to be tortured. Tortured, it says. And then the parable ends with this line. You ready? Here's the gut punch. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Do you all think that we should be really careful to forgive people? Because this parable says that God is going to be like, dude, you have been forgiven a mountain of sins. We have sinned in ways that we don't even understand, and God has chosen to forgive us. And the minute we decide that person did something to me that I cannot and never will be able to forgive, then God's going to be like, ooh, you don't get it at all. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, the assumption is we have already forgiven the person that we need to forgive. Yikes! I'm scared to keep going. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So to conclude this prayer, Jesus reminds us that we are all going to need God's help to navigate life. Because there's going to be curveballs that are thrown at us. There's going to be times when we are tempted to do wrong, and we need God's help in that situation. Temptation comes from two places. Tell me if y'all this is true. It comes from in me. There are things that I just want to do that are wrong. And it comes from outside, those random thoughts where Satan puts a temptation in front of you, and you're like, where did that come from? That does sound kind of nice. You with me? But for both of those avenues where sin comes into our life, the book of James tells us that our job is simply to resist. That's what James says. It doesn't say that we have to do anything to conquer or beat the devil back. It just says that we have to stand firm. Like we have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And it says the minute that we do that, the devil flees from us. Lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us from the evil one. We rely on the strength that God gives us to just not do what we are being tempted to do. So I want y'all, let's be honest, if you look at the model prayer that we gave, that Jesus gave us, how does your prayers line up with it? Like if we look at it as an outline of this is kind of what prayer is supposed to be like, how good a job are you? How good a job am I doing at praying? Now, I think it's an important thing to point out. Most of the time in our church, we pray spontaneously, right? We just pray with whatever God asks us to say in the moment. In just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer and it's going to be spontaneous. I didn't write it down here. But sometimes it's really good to pray Jesus' prayers. Or pray the prayers of saints from long ago and take their words and make them our own. Because sometimes when I pray, I do not have the words to say. I don't know what to do. So I rely on the wisdom of people that have gone before me and I make their prayer my prayer. It's not magic. The words themselves aren't a spell that we perform to make God do what we do. But sometimes I just don't have it in me. And I need someone else to pray for me. I need to borrow their words and make them my own. You guys with me? Do your prayers start out by recognizing who it is that you are talking to? That God is holy. Sometimes that might just mean, Father, and then you shut up for a minute because you realize you're in the presence of the Lord. Do you feel like you spend an appropriate amount of time asking God for the things that you need, or does that get the bulk of your prayer time? Do you ask God for his help in forgiving people that may have wronged you in light of how much you have been forgiven? And do you ask God to help you weather the temptation that will absolutely inevitably come? Like how, just take an average prayer that you pray. How well does it match up with the example that Jesus gave us? I hope the answer is, I hardly ever pray. No, I said that backwards. I hope the answer is not, I hardly ever pray. I hope the answer is not, well, I let Sherm pray for me when I'm here on Sunday morning. His prayers are really good. So we use his, right? But do you all think that Jesus, that God wants to hear from us as well? Yes. Did he ask the leaders of Central Christian Church to do all the praying for everybody in this room? No. So I've asked lots of questions of you all, and I can't answer them for you. Really, only you can tell me how you're doing when it comes to prayer. So I'm going to pray spontaneously, and then we're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to conclude the service this morning with by saying the Lord's Prayer together. I think that's an appropriate. I don't want to just talk about the prayer that Jesus gave us and not actually use the prayer that Jesus gave us. So let's pray together, and then we'll move on with our service. Father, I'm thankful for each and every person that's here today. I'm thankful for what you're doing in our lives. I'm thankful for this example prayer that Jesus gave us. God, it's a good question. When the disciples asked Jesus, like, teach us how to pray, I get it. I don't always feel like I do a great job, and sometimes I feel like I'm just making up words or unsure of whether or not a thing that I want to ask God for is legitimate. But Father, I think that the most important thing is just to come to you with the appropriate respect, knowing who you are, letting you know what we need from you, and asking you for your help when it comes to forgiving others and help when it comes to temptation. Father, I thank you for this example. And I pray that our prayers will rise up, will mature to the level of the prayer that Jesus gave us. I ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.